Turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 10 through 19 through 25. Also, in your bulletins, you'll notice that there are several other verses that we'll be looking at as we present God's Word this morning. I want to call your attention to verse 19 and 20 of chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. It says, "Therefore, brethren," therefore being now that he's explained in the last 2.5 chapters the priesthood of Jesus Christ and its superiority to anything else. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh." In the previous 2.5 chapters, the writer of Hebrews has clearly shown that God's plan, promised plan of salvation for all mankind has come because Jesus Christ offered himself as the perfect and final sacrifice for our sins. Christ's sacrifice also inaugurated a new covenant between us and God, where we go directly to him with our request and praise. We are told in verses 19 and 20 that this new and living way allows us to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. With boldness, we can go to the throne of God because Jesus has consecrated access to God by his sacrifice in the flesh. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again and paid for our sins, we who are trusting in that sacrifice can go boldly to God and ask him for what we are desiring. Ask him for the things that will be beneficial to not only us, but to his kingdom. We can go directly to him and praise him for the wonderful works that he has done, for his awesome character, for him blessing us and showing us the expanse of his love. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, we enter this new and living way, this new covenant. This new covenant comes to us completely because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, this does not mean that God doesn't want us to have a part in this new and living way. A covenant requires two participants. God has done and will do his part in the covenant. You can count on God being faithful. Jesus completely forgives all the sins of everyone that trusts in him as their Savior and rewards all those who have faith in him with eternal life. However, God wants us to exercise duties in our lives that help us thrive under this new covenant. Faith in Christ must be maintained. Understand that. I hope one of the things that you have seen as we've studied through Hebrews and other passages of Scripture is that faith is not a one-time decision and you're done. Faith is a continuous process, a continuous thing in your life. And it grows and it strengthens and it can be weakened as well. And it must be maintained. We are told that over and over again in Hebrews and in other passages. It tells us that we are responsible to hold fast our hope, our confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That is a clear responsibility put on us. Now, God helps us in that responsibility. God, by his awesome power, enables us to fulfill that responsibility. But nonetheless, we are given duties to help us fulfill that responsibility. So, God wants us to exercise duties in our lives to help us thrive under this new covenant. These duties will help to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ and prepare us for our eternal inheritance with him. So let's take a look at this passage and see three duties that will help us thrive in the new and living way. Look at verse 21 and 22 for a moment. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." I forgot verse 21. I wanted to start in verse 21. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, the first thing I want you to understand is we can thrive in the new and living way through intimate worship of God. Through intimate worship of God. Now, because Jesus is the high priest over the house of God, we can worship God in a close, personal way. Remember, as the writer of Hebrews was describing the old way under Moses, only the priest could go into the inner court, and then only one high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. We couldn't go in to see God. But now, because Jesus Christ has made the sacrifice for our sins, we can go directly to God. We can go directly into the Holy of Holies. And we can worship God and have a close, intimate, personal relationship with him because we can talk directly to him and have this worship of him in a direct way. Now, worship of God, this strengthens us in our inner person because the Holy Spirit uses our worship to confirm our position as forgiven children in the eyes of God. I want you to understand that. As you worship God, as we sung these praise to God this morning, I hope you felt as I did, a confirmation from the Lord that the things we were praising him about were actually true. That the things we were praising him about were actually true. That kind of confirmation comes because now we have a direct, intimate relationship with God. And his Spirit speaks to our spirit and helps us in our faith as we worship him. Now, I want to give you an example of this, something that confirms what I'm saying here. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 14 through 21, the Apostle Paul is addressing the congregation at Ephesus. And he says this, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. In his worship of the Lord. Notice this is in the context of Paul's worship. He's bowing the knee. The apostle Paul expressed the desire that God would strengthen believers in their inner person, to dwell in and to know the expanse of Christ's love to the point that it results in a relationship so intimate that the believer experiences the fullness of God. Now, Paul ends his petition with praise and worship to God to show that it is the key to this experience with Christ. It's not a coincidence that this is taking place, that Paul is addressing these needs in the realm of worship. It is the key to us experiencing this intimate, close, personal relationship with God that strengthens our faith and confirms to us his great love. That is where we get our strength. As we praise God for what he has done for us, as we worship him for all he is doing in our lives and has done, for all the forgiveness that he has given us, for all the mercy he has bestowed upon us, for all the grace he's given us to get through the hardships of life. As we do that, we see that he confirms to us his vast love. We see him confirming to us that he will be faithful to complete the work that he has begun in us. And we, as a result, are blessed by God. This is what God wants for you. He wants you to have a close personal relationship with him. One where you are convinced of his forgiveness for your sins, and where your faith is strengthened because you are enlightened to the expanse of Christ's love in paying for your sins and giving you eternal life. Do not go through life without that. Do not go through life without that. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ in your life, I implore you to do so. It'll be the best decision you've ever made in your life. You will experience the love of Jesus in a close and personal way when you ask him to forgive you of your sins, trusting in his sacrifice on the cross for your salvation. And when you do that, he will enlighten you to the blessings of his love. And he will open your eyes to the forgiveness that he gives to you. And as you praise him, and as you worship him, you will become closer to God, and he will confirm that he is going to give you eternal life, that he has got a wonderful plan for your life. That is one of the duties that we have that will help us to thrive in the new and living way. In his worship, in worshiping the Lord, let's thrive in the new and living way by worshiping God. Now look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Secondly, we can thrive in the new and living way by firmly holding onto our hope in God's faithfulness to execute His promised plan for our lives. Let me repeat that. When we can thrive in the new and living way by firmly holding onto our hope in God's faithfulness to execute His promised plan for our lives. Now, I want you to notice a couple phrases here. First is this phrase, hold fast. We are told in verse 22, let us hold fast. Now, that verb there, that Greek verb, the tense in which that Greek verb is found in the original language, it means let us keep on holding fast. Okay? Let us keep on holding fast. The Greek language is more expressive than ours because it has more tenses than we have. And so this tense, actually, if we saw it in the Greek, we would see it as let us keep on holding fast. It's this idea that this event where we started a relationship with Christ by accepting the gospel by faith, and now we are continuing to hold fast to that profession of faith that we made. Okay? So, like I said before, faith is a process in our lives. It's a continual process in our lives. And so we need to continue to keep holding on, holding firmly to our faith in Jesus Christ, to our profession that He is the Savior of our souls. Now, 2 Timothy 1:13, we looked at this verse this morning in Sunday school, and uses the same term, hold fast, to tell us that we should hold fast to the sound doctrines that is found in the Word of God. Okay? So it has that connotation of us continuing in this process of holding fast to our faith. Now, we are to keep on holding fast to the confession of our hope. This is the gospel, the promised plan of God that has been executed through His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, faith in God's plan through Jesus Christ is the one and only condition for us to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's it. Okay? I want us to remember this because I want us to all, and I believe that God wants us all to be assured that our sins are forgiven and that we have eternal life. It's not based on your works. It's based on the work of Jesus Christ. The only condition is that you have faith in the work that Jesus did. Okay? We must continue to believe. We must hold fast our faith in Jesus Christ. And that will produce blessings in our lives. Remember, faith in God's plan is through Jesus Christ is the one and only condition for us to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. I want you to look at verse 32 for a moment. Verse 32 in chapter 10. I know it's not in your bulletin, but that's why you got to still bring your Bibles to church, okay? Verse 32. It says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Now, I want you to tie that in with what we see in verse 23, at the end of verse 23. How are we to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You need to dwell on God's faithfulness to what he has promised in your life. Dwell on what God has done in your life and how he has been faithful to keep the promises that he has made to you. As we dwell on God's faithfulness to perform his promised plan, our faith in him is enhanced. That's why we've been going through God's promised plan. I want you to know that God has been faithful to perform it perfectly and execute every detail of that plan, just as he promised he would in the Old Testament. And by doing so, our faith in him is confirmed. There's no wavering in our faith because we have this awesome knowledge of his plan and how he has been faithful to execute it perfectly. That is how our faith is strengthened. That is how we are able to hold fast our faith, our confession in him, without wavering. Because we understand that God has done these things, has performed his promises perfectly, and he will continue to do so. Our faith in Jesus will not waver if we remember how he has helped us as he has promised. And I listed a few promises that he's made to you. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God has helped you overcome temptation. Think about it for a minute. Now, have you lived perfectly since you've accepted Christ as your Savior? No, none of us have. But has he helped you overcome temptation in your life? Has he made it so that you didn't have to sin? Yes, he has. Over and over and over again. God has been faithful to help you with temptation. That's one of the graces that he gives to all that believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. We need to see that he has been faithful in that. Look at 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God has been faithful to help you overcome guilt in your life. When you ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, does he not take away the guilt? Of course he does. When you're trusting in his shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins, he cancels that guilt. He does away with guilt in our lives. He's been faithful to do that. Remember that. Remember that, as verse 32 tells us. Remember how he has been faithful to you. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He has helped you with your physical needs. Now, we all have different physical needs. But all of us, God has given grace to get through whatever we are facing. He has helped us when we needed something. All of us are able to go home and have a place to stay, have food to eat. We are blessed. We might not live in mansions, but our mansion is in heaven. It's not here. And God has provided for us. And as you dwell on how God has provided for you, it should strengthen your faith. It should make it unwavering. All these promises and more, our God has been faithful to do in our lives. This is why we can hold fast to our hope in Jesus Christ without wavering. He has been faithful to what He has promised. And we can dwell on that and remember that, and our faith will strengthen. And we will thrive in the new and living way. You notice thriving in the new and living way really revolves around trust in the Lord, trusting in Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to thrive. Look at verses 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." Finally, we can thrive in the new and living way by being faithfully involved in helping others in their walk with Christ. We can thrive in the new and living way by being faithfully involved in helping others in their walk with Christ. God has given us various means of grace, or ways to receive the grace of God to perform His will in our lives. Understand that. God's given us means of grace, or ways to receive God's grace to perform His will for our lives. Some of those means of grace are, for instance, the keeping power of the Father and Son. God keeps us in the palm of His hand. He protects us from the wiles of the devil. And He does that by His power. That is a means of grace from God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 8, 9 through 16 tell us that this is a marvelous means of grace, a gift from God that helps us have comfort when we need it, to strengthen us when we need it, to give us the strength to do His will. And so there's not only His power, but His indwelling Holy Spirit. And then there is the Word of God, the Bible. We are told in Hebrews 4:12 that it is there to help us understand His Word, that it penetrates our spirit, thereby strengthening us in our faith. And we just learned that worship, which is found right here in this chapter, is also a means of grace that strengthens our faith. Here in this verse, we are given another way to receive God's grace so we can thrive in the new and living way. Oddly, it is looking out for the spiritual welfare of others. And I say oddly because you would think that, you know, looking out for others would take the focus off of your spiritual welfare. But actually, it will help your spiritual welfare when you are actively, faithfully involved in helping others in their walk with Christ. That's a means of grace given to us by God. Galatians 6 explains this responsibility or duty to us. Look at Galatians chapter 6 in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, God wants us to be responsible for the spiritual welfare of people other than ourselves. That's what He wants for you. Now, this means of grace in your life can only be accomplished If you are around a congregation of believers on a consistent, regular basis, love, as we are encouraged to stir up in people, can only be exercised with others. It cannot be done alone. It must be exercised with others. And so when someone says to me, well, I don't go to church, but I love the Lord and I have a close relationship with Him, I say, you're deceived in your mind, because there's no way that can be possible. It is a oxymoron. In other words, two things that don't gel together. Okay? We need to understand that. We need to understand that we cannot have a close personal relationship where our faith in Christ is unwavering, and where we are living and thriving in the new and living way that God has for us, and not be faithfully a part of a church where we are helping others grow in Christ. It's impossible, because God has not designed you or this world for that to be the case. It's just not there, folks. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because it is vital to our walk with Christ and vital to others' walk with Christ. We are responsible to help others. That means others need us. You understand that? Others need you. They need you. And so as you realize that God wants you to be a part of a local congregation of believers, you are fulfilling His will for your life, and you are bestowing a means of His grace on your life. Now, this means of grace in your life can only be accomplished if you are around a congregation of believers on a consistent and regular basis. I want you to understand something. When we demonstrate the love of Christ to others, it motivates them to do the same, thereby producing good works in others. So we all gather here as believers, once, twice, three times a week, sometimes. And as we continue to gather together, we start sharing the love of Christ with one another. And as we do that, it motivates us to continue to show love to others, maybe through acts of kindness, mercy, you know, caring for others. And that produces the good works that we're told to do, to stir up in others. But that only happens if we're continually around each other, if we're continually gathering together and helping one another. Now, some people, apparently, in Hebrews, had already abandoned the church, whether that was for persecution or backslidden spiritual welfare or whatever it may be. We understand that this can happen. We've seen it happen at our church. We've seen people drift away and kind of get out of church and get away from the congregation. Understand something. That is a dangerous signal in their lives. It's a dangerous signal that they are that their faith is not being strengthened in the Lord. It's weakening, and that is not a good place to be. And so, to demonstrate that, I want us to understand something. The church is a local body of believers that makes up the body of Christ. We found this out in 1 Corinthians, didn't we? We talked about the body of Christ when we studied through 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to call your attention to one verse. It's in 12:27. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So, we as a local congregation are a representation of the body of Christ, Christ himself. So, if you forsake the body of Christ, you are forsaking Christ himself. Now think of that for a minute. I had to think on this real hard to make sure that what I was saying was correct. Because this is serious. So serious, this is why we see a severe admonition in the very next verses of chapter 10 in Hebrews. Because forsaking the body of Christ is like forsaking Christ himself. Because we are the body of Christ. We are Christ. As you allow God to help you be a part of the local congregation, he is going to use you in a mighty way, and he will help you thrive in this new and living way. You will only thrive in this new and living way if you are faithfully involved in a local church where you can take part in helping others in their walk with Christ. So as you allow God to use you in this way, your faith in him will be strengthened as well. Because understand, you reap what you sow. When you help others have their faith in Christ strengthened, others will help you have your faith in Christ strengthened. That's why it's a means of grace. It is a means of grace that God wants us to be a part of in order that our confession in him will be unwavering. Unwavering. That is what we see. In conclusion, I want to read Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. It says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Here we see Jesus describing what is going to be like, what it's going to be like on the day of judgment. He uses this parable to describe what it's going to be like on the day of judgment. God wants us to think about that day as we consider our church attendance and our involvement in strengthening our faith and the faith of others. That's what he says. Even as you see that day of judgment when Jesus comes, so much more should you be involved in helping others in their faith. So much more. When that day comes, do you want to be commended for your faithfulness? When that day comes, do you want to be commended for your faithfulness? Do you want to hear those words? Good and faithful servant. I know I do. I want my Lord to be pleased with the way I lived under the new and living way. How can we hear those words? And every one of us can hear those words. Do these three duties. Establish a close relationship with God by worshiping him. Dwell on his faithfulness in your life as you hold fast to your confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And be involved in helping others with their walk with Christ. If you are faithful to do these, you will hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant.